The title of the message, it's called Flesh Amplified. That's what I call this teaching. Because as we go through the book of Romans, you know, and you have understood, those of you who have been sitting under it, that it really deals with the flesh in a big way. In fact, Paul gets all excited and almost nervous as he goes through this writing because he knows that the flesh, what it's there and what it's all about, and deal with it. And we see the struggles in his mind even, and sometimes he wrestles with this whole thing about spirit and flesh, and the two are within us and warring against each other. And we saw him talking about the law and about grace and how the law is there to show sin in our life. We were sinning before, but we didn't know it because the law wasn't intact, but then it was there. And you see all these things where he bounces back and forth, back and forth. Now he's going to be bouncing back and forth with the flesh. It's the weirdest thing we'll probably ever have to encounter. And you guys know it. You know the struggles with your flesh. And the law was placed there to show us that there is sin, and our flesh goes crazy once it sees the law. The Bible's going to be talking about that the law is spiritual, but we are cardinal. So how are we going to tie into this law that's spiritual from God? It's a mess. And then there's our flesh. The law shows us what to do, instructs us in righteousness and how to stay away from sin. But you know how it is. You draw a line in the sand and you're so tempted to cross over. You have a sign that says, don't touch this button, and you want to touch it. And we're drawn to it. It's almost like a challenge. Don't look at this, Mike. And then to make it even harder, the law goes a step further and gives us instructions about things that we never even thought were sin. Make it a little bit harder. The flesh amplified. That's where we're going to be starting in. There's a song, make a hunger in our heart. That's what we want to concentrate on today at the end of the message is, Lord, give me a hunger in my heart for your word. Because the only thing that's going to keep us in check with our flesh is a hunger for his word. A hunger for his righteousness, a hunger for his instruction. It's not going to sit right with our flesh, I guarantee you. But it's needed. It's needed in our lives. James says in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't ever say that. When you find yourself in an area of temptation, don't say, oh God, why are you tempting me with this? It's not of him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Notice, it's from within. There's a part inside of us which was conceived in sin, the Bible says, and it's that that tempts us. We're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, what happens? It gives birth to sin. The desire that's within us, the desire that wants to sin, the part of our flesh that is drawn to look at this thing, it's just drawn to, and it's aching and it's yearning to look at it. Once that thing is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Guaranteed. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived into thinking that we can sin and continually sin. And, you know, we're not talking about falling into sin. We're talking about deliberate sin. As we were going through the book of Romans last week, it was this deliberate sin. Grace doesn't cover that anymore because there's that point where we cross over and it's like, okay, now what? We're looking at grace as, well, if we have a lot of grace, then sin will abide more. We'll sin more. We talked about that. Does grace abide more if we sin more? Certainly not, Paul said. That's not the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is like insurance. You don't draw from your insurance all the time. You draw from it when you need it, when you're hurting, when you've fallen. That's grace. It's there so that when you do fall, God's grace is there because it's in you. It's going to want to look at it. It's going to want to sin. And at some point in your life, you're going to fall. You need God's grace. But never say that it's God. Don't be deceived into thinking that we can use the grace of God to sin more and that sin might abound more and more. Paul says, certainly not. That's not the purpose of grace. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 13, it says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, and so are you. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. We're slaves of sin, the Bible says, until that time where we ask Jesus into our heart. We know that it's spiritual. How can we do something spiritual if we're carnal? Apart from God, it's impossible. How can we pull away from sin once we see the law and we see that sin is in us and we understand it? How do we do this, God? It's spiritual. You have to be born again. You have to face this battle in the spirit realm. Well, you'll see where I'm going with this later on. It says, for what I am doing, Paul says, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. We're going to see 24 times, I believe, here in this scripture from 13 through 25, where Paul says, I, about 24 times. He's just getting the flesh amplified. They're going to read it all the way through from verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Remember James, what we just read, it's within us. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What is wrong with me, he's saying. What's going on? I'm drawn to do sin when I see the law and I know it's wrong and I want to do it and I don't do it. The things I do want to do, the good things that God has instructed me in his word, I don't do. What is wrong with me? Basically. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We know where it's coming from. As James says, it's the sin within us that yearns and is drawn to the temptation. It wants to sin. That's in us. We know that. Genesis chapter 3, when mankind fell, we see that sin is in us. That's why they had to go outside the garden. Now it's infected in us. We have the infection. I find then a law that is that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That part of you that's born again, now it takes a turn. Now after we see that he was flipping out with I do this and I don't do that and I want to do this and I don't do that. But for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Once you fell in love with Christ, once you gave your life to Jesus, once you asked him into your heart, now there's a spirit within you that'll contend with the will inside of you to sin. I delight in the law of God. You see, it points me in the direction that God wants me to go. It shows me where I'm sinning, if there was ever a doubt. And according to the inward man, that part that's born again, Christ living inside of you, I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, the conscience, if you will, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Who's going to deliver us from this sin that dwells within us? Jesus. That's who. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice there's an exclamation mark right there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to deliver us. No one else. You can't do it of your own. It dwells within you. Don't ever say that God is tempting you or you. It's your desire inside that's drawing you to this temptation. But I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind or the conscience, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Your flesh is always going to be drawn to sin, always going to be drawn to see or to touch or to look at what you're told not to. That's our flesh. But there's an inward man. There's someone inside of you now. There's a spirit of the living God living within you that's going to contend. And these two will always war together. You think of Moses as they were leading the captives free from Egypt, and they warred with the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are always a type of this flesh. And whenever he was in the prayer position, in the Hebrew prayer position with his hands held up, they had victory over the Amalekites, over the flesh. How do you have victory with your flesh? Stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. Prayer is so important. I've been talking to so many people this week who said, I can't sleep. I don't know if it's allergies. I don't know what. I find myself waking up in the middle of the night. And it's a lot of Christians. To be honest with you, everyone I've talked to who's saying this are Christians. God sometimes gives us opportunities to be awake, to not be sleeping or slumbering so that we can be praying. It's that presence with the Lord where the Bible says that it will be drawn out of you. You won't even know. You're just there in the presence of God, and the Spirit intercedes for us. You see, there's a time where God wakes us to prayer. Thank God for His faithfulness, that He calls us to prayer. There's a hunger in our heart to pray. It's the thing that keeps us away from our flesh. Those of you who have struggled with the flesh this week, I'm not saying, you know, that a thought pops in and you just, oh, I'm struggling. No, I mean where you've struggled. You've wanted to sin. Just wanted to sin. Whatever it is, anger, lust, fear, whatever, we wanted to sin. Stay in prayer. Continue to pray. Doesn't mean that those thoughts or those things don't appear in your life. It just means that God is giving you an opportunity, a way out through prayer, not to fall into sin. Thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Take heed lest you fall. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, take heed lest you fall. It says in chapter 10, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, all ate the same spiritual food. He's talking about Moses and the people that came out of Egypt as they were wandering through the desert, being pulled out of Egypt. And as you guys well know, that Egypt is a type of the world, and we were called out of the world when we asked Jesus into our hearts. It says that they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Where the waters flowed out, remember the rock that Moses struck? It was Jesus Christ. They all drank from Christ. They all ate from the same spiritual food as we do today. Once we're in Christ, we all drink from the same spirit or water, if you will, that flows out of Christ. We all eat the same spiritual food. It's the Bible. We see the Word of God and nothing changes. It was written by man, but it was inspired by God, the Bible says. Holy men wrote down as the Spirit instructed them, the Bible says. All Scripture is inspired by God, the Bible says. All Scripture. Even the ones we don't want to listen to. They're all there for our good. We're all on level ground, if you will. It's a level playing field. It's what he's saying. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God wasn't pleased. Why? Now, these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And now we're getting a glimpse as to why God was not pleased. They lusted after evil things. Coming out of bondage, out of the world, God called them, and they what? They want the things of the world. Much like Christians today, I have never met so many Christians as this month that have struggled so in the flesh, that have taken horrible falls. God just brings people from different states into my pathway lately that, and I see the sin that's running rampant through the body of Christ. God, help us as the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, help us as pastors. Help us, because the enemy's headhunting. These people, as they were drawn out of the world, they lusted after these evil things. They wanted the things of the world. How can that be? We're a new spirit because we need to pray. If you find yourself in that position today where you're lusting after the things of the world, pray. Whether it's a stomach ache or pollen or whatever's getting you up in the morning, you're up. Pray. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. They sat down to eat and drink. What were they drinking? Out of the rock. What were they eating? Spiritual food. And they rose up to play? We need to rise up to pray, guys. We're drinking from the rock that's Christ. We're eating from the food, the spiritual manna, if you will, from the Word of God. Let's not use it as an occasion to sin. Shall sin abide that grace may abide more? Certainly not. Don't go to the places. Don't get back into the world. Don't lust after the things of the world. Stay focused on that with which you're being fed from, Jesus Christ. Don't let it rain in you, in other words. We sin. I know that. Don't let sin reign in you. The grace of God is there so that when you sin, you can go to the cross, but don't let it reign in you. You're no longer a slave to sin, you're a slave to Christ. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, God, is what he's saying. And in one day, 23,000 fell. In one day, don't tempt Christ, we see in verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. We don't want to be tempting God by going to the places that he's called us out of. The very mire that he's pulled us out of, the muck. Don't be going back over there. Don't tempt God that way. He says, don't tempt God. Judgment is inevitable. Notice what happened. Some desired, and this is for our information as he's looking back at these people. He says this was for us to learn by. Some that were drawn out of this, who were drinking from the rock and eating the spiritual food, rose up to play, and 23,000 of them fell in one day. The judgment of God is real. It's not this, oh, that's not going to happen. There's no way this is going to happen. It's real. The judgment of God is real. Well, how do we know when we cross the line, Pastor? I don't know. I was speaking with a man who was in ministry all over the place. Unbelievable. And he's struggling. If you can, this week, pray for my friend. You see, the enemy is wanting to take down Christians as the world gets worse and worse and worse. So that the one place that people could look to where there's a difference, where there is holiness, a difference, holy meaning different, where people can look to Christians and they're different. They're not conforming to the world. They're not acting like the people of the world. They're drinking something different. They're eating something different. They're acting something different. It's you guys. These people need hope. You're their hope. We're their hope. Don't tempt God, because the judgment of God is real. Don't complain in verse 9. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. They're here for us to learn by. Upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It blows me away when I talk to people and we're talking about a certain sin. And they say, oh, that doesn't bother me. I'm not tempted by that. I can't believe you're tempted by that. That doesn't bother me. Take heed. Therefore, because the judgment is real, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You know which sins are bigger and harder for you in your life. I know which ones are harder for me. Doesn't mean that we neglect the ones that we think we've overcome. Always praying. Always praying an attitude of prayer. God, keep me away from temptation. Help me to focus on you. Lord, keep me in prayer, lest I fall. You see, there's no temptation overtaking you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Our mouth, James says, is one of the biggest temptations we have. It's hard or impossible to bring it under submission. You know how it is? It'll just spew out grossness, hurtfulness, deception, lies. It happens so easy. There's no temptation except that which is common to man. We all struggle with it. But God is faithful. Stay in prayer. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You know, when my mouth wants to get the best of me, I find that if I pray right there, I don't offend. Sometimes if I don't, I say, you know what, and I just let them have it. They deserved it, by the way. But the Bible says don't revile for revile, or don't bring in reviling for reviling. Our tongue is one of the hardest. We can start there. And then right when you think you got it under control, this is pretty easy. Been in prayer, I've been reading, I've been working hard at it. And then all of a sudden, boom, 3 months later, you haven't said a hurtful thing to anyone. And then you go off. Take heed. Don't think because you haven't done it in a while that it's not going to come up. And that's with any sin. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For we walk in the flesh." Notice this is all geared towards the flesh. We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We walk in the flesh. This is us. But we don't war. The law, it's, in fact, we just saw, is spiritual. You can't keep it in the flesh. You have to have God to help you. It has to be a spiritual battle. Our weapons and our warfare, they're not cardinal. You can't yell at people and make them submit into God. There's no way. In fact, James says, it says, "So, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You can't argue somebody into your side, if you will. It's not going to produce any kind of righteousness of Christ if you argue with people. Therefore, we ask that our tongue be in submission to Christ. It's not cardinal. It's not a battle you can win in the flesh, guys. It has to be won in prayer. It's mighty in God. Pulling down strongholds, whatever strongholds in your life that you have, you can only beat this by submission to Christ in the prayer closet of your life. Casting down arguments. Some will say, the Word of God is not the Word of God. It is written by man. Blah, blah, blah. All these things. Arguments that come against your Christianity. You can't argue someone into submission of Christ. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Christ. It's a spiritual battle that needs to be fought on your knees. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. They're not coming against you. It looks like it. They're coming against Christ that lives within you. That's where it's at. It's a spiritual battle. Against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. God's Word is where they're going to attack right away. Because we know that even in Genesis, they come against God's Word, questioning God's Word, adding to God's Word, changing God's Word. They come against you, but it's Christ they're after. It's a battle against Him. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We need to know that it's a spiritual battle. It's not something you can win in the flesh. What's interesting to me is it wars against the knowledge of Christ. We saw that. 2 Peter chapter 2. We see that there's a fleshly part of us that's drawn to sin. We see that the only way to overcome it is through prayer and by the power of God, through the Spirit of God. Now we're going to see these attacks that we looked at, how they come through false teachings or false teachers. Now, when I first got saved, I thought false teachers were these people who came out on TV or in churches and stood behind the pulpit and proclaimed heresy. And this is true. This is true. But as I grew up in the Lord and spent more time with God and people, and God starts to open your insight a little bit, we see that the false teaching can come through those around us as well, who come against Christ by denying His Word. They come thinking that they're coming against us, but they're not. They're coming against Christ. These false teachers, we're going to see, are not just those who have churches of heresy. The enemy has them by stealth in our lives. trying to discourage you from what you know is true and holy, trying to discourage you from what you know God has for you, and make you skew off to the side of the road, make you unable to pursue your walk in a deeper way. It says in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. Notice they were among the people. They're all around us. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. These are people who come against you, who come against Christ, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They're there to blaspheme the truth of God. They're trying to say, what is wrong with you? How can you believe this? How can you be so naive? I don't understand. This is ridiculous. They're not just behind the pulpit. They're among the people. By covetousness, they will exploit you. They're there to exploit you. With deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destructive destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot out of what was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day by day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We see what's going on here. God's giving examples. If I didn't spare the angels, what makes you think I'm going to spare anyone? If I spared Noah, though, he was a preacher of righteousness. You see, God makes a distinction with those who will choose to follow God and those who will not choose. The angels, some chose, some did not. They were cast out. People, some will choose to follow God, some will not. They'll be cast out. Shall grace abound that sin may abound more? Certainly not. At some point, you have to make a decision. Are you going to follow God or are you not? If you are, you'll be blessed in the heavenlies, the Bible says. If you're not, you'll be cast out. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment came upon them. Refusing to listen and to heed the word of God, they were condemned to destruction. Lot, barely by the skin of his teeth, was pulled out. He was tormented. His soul was vexed day to day living among them. You see, the Lord then knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Their day is coming. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Here's how you recognize people among us who are teaching falseness. They walk according to the flesh. All their desire is to fulfill their flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They don't want to come under submission to anyone. Not about a church. It's not about a pastor. It's about submission to God. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas even the angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, speaking of the false teachers, the ones who bring destructive heresies, like natural beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. They will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages for their unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They're not ashamed of their sin anymore, whereas they sinned before in the darkness. Now they're not even ashamed to sin openly. It's not a big deal. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Remember we talked about we do sin, we fall down, but we're not living in sin? This is what he's talking about. They're living in sin. It's a pattern in their life. They can't cease from the sin. Enticing unstable souls. Whatever you do, don't be an unstable soul. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the Word. They have a heart trained in covetous places. They covet and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked, his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. For they, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they never stop speaking, but it's empty. There's nothing there. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness. That word allure, it's dolos. It's a decoy, it says. It's a trick. By craftiness or deceit. That's how they want to get you. They're crafty, deceitful, trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They allure, doulos, they trick you, they entice you. They set out a decoy, if you will. It looks like it's godly. It sounds like it's godly. It must be godly, huh? Be so careful. Always asking God for discernment. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. They allure you through the lust of the flesh. They appeal to your flesh, that part of you that wants to be soothed, the part of you that wants to sin. They allure through that. They entice you and decoy you, drawing you into a position where you're set up to sin. These are the false teachers among us. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, those of us who have actually escaped, they're the ones they're going after. That's who they're going to go after, to bring them back into bondage while they promise them liberty. Look, you're free in Christ. You can do all this. You don't have to worry about it. Come on, what's wrong with you? Just come on. It's okay. We'll just say a prayer before we go there. They allure you through the lust of the flesh. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. Who are we talking about? Those that the false teachers are going after. They're again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter is worse for them than the beginning. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45 says that if this is you, if you're enticed and entangled after you've known the righteousness of God and you're allured by these people and you're entangled in it again, seven spirits stronger than the last will come at you because your house isn't clean. Entangled, I was watching this show on TV, this hunting show. They were in New Zealand, I believe, and they were hunting a stag. It's like a deer. To me, it looks like half deer, half elk. It's a big deer. They have all these points on their rack, their antlers. And they came to this one place as they were tracking them. And there was this one stag that had gotten caught because, as you know, in their pride and when they're in their rut and they're looking to fulfill their flesh, if you will, these deer, they get their whore antlers and they start dragging them and hitting them across the trees to show this is my territory. I'm the stag out here on the hill. I'm the one. This one stag, as he was doing that to ward off other stags, male stags, as he did that, there was these vines that grow in New Zealand. He got entangled in them. And it was amazing. The narrator was walking through there, and he said just what I told you. They were trying to show how big they are, how great they are. It's pride. He picked it up like that, and there's the antlers, and it's just dead. And he lifted up, and he says, in his own pride, if you are wanting to show that he's the one on the hill making the noise and making this pomp, he died. That's what we're talking about here. They're again entangled. When we're trying to show that, oh, I don't need to worry about where I go. I don't need to be concerned about sin. I've overcome sin. I'm walking in the Lord. I can do this. I can do that. I'm free to go wherever I want. Be careful. You're banging your antlers against the trees, and you might get entangled, and it's worse for you if you do get entangled again into the things of the world. Take heed lest you fall. Don't think, well, I'm a Christian now, I can face this temptation, I can walk right in the midst of the enemy's camp, and I can take heed lest you fall. Don't be prideful in your Christianity. Be humble, the Bible says. If you're prideful, God will stand against you. If you're humble, God will come to you. It says that they're again entangled. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened as to them according as the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Our flesh. We saw how weird it is. What's my message for today? Is know how weird your flesh is. Know where to run. Know where to run to. And know who to run from. Because there's people out there that want to entangle you again into the things of the world. They want to set up a decoy. They want to trick you. They want to, by craftiness, deceive you. Be so careful, Christian. As you're out in the world, be so careful. It can happen so fast. The encouraging thing is, if we stay strong in the Word, in fellowship, in prayer, we will see the glory of the Lord, without a doubt.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a blessed week.